And after God had used Moses to deliver the children of Israel, they had headed out on their journey away from Egypt. And they had come to the Red Sea. And we're very familiar with the passage. We understand that Pharaoh had let them go after losing an arm wrestle match with God. You always lose that one. Pharaoh lost. And he let the people go, and then he changes his mind. God had hardened his heart. He changed his mind. He goes after them. And they end up trapped at the Red Sea. You ever feel trapped? You ever feel like the world's kind of closing in on you everywhere you look? There's nowhere to go. And then you look behind you, and it seems like the devil's right there. And just all around you. Come to church, it's kind of like, whew, breath of fresh air, you know. You know, we all believe pretty much the same things, and we all love the Lord and are trying to do right most of the time, amen. We've got the Bible, we believe the Bible, we sing praises to God, and it's just a little bit of deliverance away from Egypt, you know. But they're stuck here, in their opinion, they're looking at this Red Sea, and they're facing this Red Sea, and they're facing, behind them, they turn around, and they're facing Pharaoh and his army, and they're outnumbered. I don't know about you, but carnally speaking, we're outnumbered. Amen. But not with God. God by himself has outnumbered everybody. Amen. Because the whole world against God will not prevail. But here they are. They're in this situation where I don't know what Stockholm Syndrome you want to call it or what. They were in Egypt. They kind of liked it there. They were comfortable there. And they kind of had a system of boundaries and things set up there where they were used to living, and then they bring them out of the God brings them out of Egypt, out of the world, if you will, and takes them down this road, and they probably, boy, we're free. And then they get to the Red Sea, and now what? That's kind of what they felt like. And you know, God doesn't deliver you to leave you for destruction. Amen. That must be what the crowd that doesn't believe in eternal security must believe at. He delivers you out of Egypt, then he just lets you go to hell. That's craziness. Israel here is looking at Egypt behind them and this wall of water in front of them, and they're thinking, this is impossible. We are doomed. What's happening here? But God, he wasn't surprised. He wasn't excited about it. He was just looking for an opportunity to show his power again. Amen. That's what he's always looking for. You know, even when we go through the dark valleys, he has an opportunity to show his power by giving us peace and comfort when nobody else can, nothing else can. And thank God for the Bible, the book of Psalm. I mean, that's an amazing book of comfort. I still remember when my dad passed, I remember reading Psalm 18, 1 and 2, and that just those two verses, and they just did something to me. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my buckler. He's my high tower. He is my salvation. I don't remember the exact wording, but I remember that those two verses spoke to me like never before. God just did that for me. And he'll do that, and oftentimes it's out of the book of Psalms. And what a blessed book. What a blessed book. But here again in Exodus chapter 14, they're at the Red Sea. We're going to look at that look at that journey a little bit and how God brings them through it by the grace of God. And let's pray again, then we'll get into the Scripture. Father, we sure love you and thank you again for an opportunity to read your Word. We ask for your blessing on it, Lord. Breathe on this message and give us what we need. Change us for your honor and your glory. Help us. Comfort us. Heal us. Strengthen us. Guide, direct us. And Lord, through this week, protect us. Lord, feed us from the manna from heaven that is in our lap and on this podium, Lord, on this pulpit, Lord, that we'd be able to look at this as a smorgasbord that you have given us, not just to pick and choose from, that we can have it all, Lord. You can give us all of what we need today, all the nourishment, everything that we need, that you give it to us to get us through this week, get us to Wednesday night and beyond. And we ask this for your honor and your glory, for the namesake of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name, the name, precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Exodus chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 9, it says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, and camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their left hand, on their right hand and on their left. Here they were looking at that Red Sea. They were, in their mind, in their carnal thinking, in their worldliness, they were thinking, we are doomed. We are doomed. And like I said before, God was not surprised. God wasn't scratching his head trying to figure out how he was going to get them through this. God already knew. They just didn't trust God like they should. And that's where we are a lot of times. We look and we see a Red Sea in front of us, and we see the Egyptian army behind us, and we're like, what do we do now, Lord? We're caught. We're stuck. We're doomed. And, you can feel that way sometimes, but the truth is God's got it all figured out. God's already way ahead of us. Amen. He's looking back going, hey, you guys come along. I've got the way made for you. And praise God, we're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven. But he'll bring us through these storms, these trials, these troubles, these tribulations, these heartaches, these heartbreaks. And look, we don't go through unscathed. We come through with some marks and some scars. We're damaged vessels. Amen. We're damaged, damaged goods, scarred vessels. And God will use those oftentimes to help us to not just be empathetic, but sympathetic and have some compassion on somebody else that's going through some things. When you suffer some things, when you go through some things, and when you struggle through some things, when you face trials and tribulation, God is, he allows you to be on that potter's wheel so he can form you and shape you into a vessel that can be used to be a blessing to somebody else behind you. Amen? But here in verse number 9, I want to see some things. As we look at this passage again, it says, But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. The first thing I want to see is the devil. We've talked about this before. The devil's leading these people. The devil's leading Pharaoh. The devil's leading Pharaoh in Egypt. When God said, let my people go, Moses come to him, Aaron come to him, they said, let my people go. He wouldn't do it. The devil was leading Pharaoh to rebel against God and say, no, I'm not going to do it. And the devil comes in there with his magicians, and he's trying to mimic God. He's trying to do the miracles that Moses and Aaron are able to do by the power of God, and showing off in his pride and just standing in the face of truth and saying, we're not going to do what you tell us to do. So that's a terrible thing. Well, yeah, but Pharaoh's a lost man. Born-again believers do it all the time. We're not going to do what you tell us to do, Lord. We hear you, and we know what you called for us to do, but we're not going to do it. trying to withstand God. We'll go the other direction instead. Jonah's a good type of that in the Bible. You know, he's a type of the born-again believer that says, you know, Lord, I believe you and I hear you, but I'm not going to do what you called me to do. But this is the devil. The devil has got Pharaoh and used Pharaoh because of his pride. He's able to use Pharaoh against God. And it's a terrible thing for God to be used, to have his people used against him because of pride. Amen? You say, well, how can the devil wear it? Give me some examples. Well, you know, God's chosen people, Israel. Right here is one example, Pharaoh. The devil's using Pharaoh to go against God's people. Why? Because he's proud and he wants to be God. The job's already taken, so he's going after God's people. You say, well, how come, you know, you look over in the Middle East, you look at, you know, Iran, and you look at Egypt, and you look at all these different places over there, and you say, why are they against Israel? Why are they against, what's Israel done? You'd think Israel done something horrible to them all the time. But it's the devil using the leaders of these nations against God's people. There's a piece of dirt over there that Israel's on that if the other people had it, they wouldn't do anything with it. We talked about this on Sunday. You know what? If they had it, they couldn't do anything with it. The only reason that they can do anything with it now is because God's blessing it. And if God's people weren't on it, God wouldn't be blessing it. Amen? United States of America, you look at this place and you look at the way God's blessed this place, and you talk about being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing. This country right here had done it. This country had bred more Bible-believing preachers and teachers and missionaries than any other nation that ever existed. Now they've turned on God. Say, well, why God's still blessing this place to a certain extent? Because God's people are still here, some of us, amen? And we choose to love Him and choose to try to serve Him. Say, well, it's Biden and Trump keeping it. No, it's not. It's the prayers of the saints and the Word of God keeping this place going. It's having a few people here that realize what the Bible says. I'll bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. We realize what that promise was to Israel. And we realize, hey, we see them all the time. Signs that we stand with Israel. You know what you can believe when you see that sign? They're either a Jew or they're a Bible believer in there. And they believe that part of it anyway, amen? They believe that, they may not believe anything else, but they believe that part of it. And that's a good part to believe, amen? A very good part to believe. You stand with Israel and God's going to bless you. This country has turned so far away from Israel so many different times, and we're so far from where we were 50, 60, 70 years ago about being a friend to Israel. Hey, the best president we've had in the last however many years you want to count, they've all tried to give something away over there.
Yeah, right.
Amen. You think about it. George Bush did it. We get Hurricane Katrina. And Sharon over there does it, and he ends up with his egg scrambled. Amen. Bush and him were in this thing together. We're going to get peace. The only peace that's going to come is going to come by the Word of God. It's going to happen God's way, and it's not going to happen any other way. It's all false. All this peace is false any other way. But it's the devil. The devil's leading all those people against him. So, well, why in the world would, why do people hate me when I witness to him? Why do some people just, it's the devil. You're in a battle. Some saved people. Let's not go down that road. Why do some saved people? Look, let me go down that road for just a minute. Let me explain something. In 2 Peter, real quick, just since I said it, I'm gonna plow this ground. Since I said it, we're going to plow this ground real quick, and we'll get back on track. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read down through here a little bit. Then I want to explain something. I want to tell you why I believe what I believe. I don't you think I believe something just because I believe it. Just somebody else told it. I heard it on the 700 Club or something. Amen. I got a Bible. Amen. And look, I love the brother that was here and preached last Sunday. Love him. Praise God for him. I don't agree with that thing about if you're saved, you're a Christian. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means you're saved. God says you're saved by calling on Jesus Christ. The people named them Christians in Antioch, Syria. Now here's the point. I don't want to beat him up. I'm not trying to beat him up. I love him as a brother in Christ. But that's against what I have told you already. So I feel obligated so you can put a little bit of confidence in me that I actually read my Bible. Amen. I want you to think, well, the pastor's wrong about that. He's probably wrong about everything else. I'll tell you when I'm guessing about something. Amen. I usually do that. I don't know about this, but it looks like this. I've told you that 100 times probably in the last year of Revelation. A lot of stuff in there. But look what it says here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you..." Now you got to have to agree, he's talking to saved people here, right? How do we know that? Because he's telling them they're suffering for the cause of Christ. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters," right? "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So he's saying to saved people, you might suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or a busybody, or you might suffer as a Christian, which means being Christ-like. Now, since he's warning saved people can be murderers. They can be thieves. And it's obviously, after being around Baptists for 40, 50 years, they can be busybodies, amen? Anybody that's saved by the grace of God can do all those things. But the word Christian means to be Christ-like. Now, wouldn't you agree that he's talking to saved people, and if he's warning them against being seen as a murderer, would you say a murderer is Christ-like? That's a saved person that's not Christ-like. So there, that is not Christian. You know what? Look, I know the whole world wants to say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." Half of them are on their way to hell probably or more. They don't know what Christian means anymore. Christian means you look like Jesus Christ. That's why they named them. God didn't call them Christians. The people did. They said, "There's somebody that's like that Jesus Christ guy." Well, you notice something about Jesus Christ? Do you know when Pilate said, "Art thou king of the Jews?" You know what he didn't say? "Yeah, I'm the king." He said, "Thou sayest." He never lifted himself up. For us to say, "I'm a Christian," you are saying in your pride, "I am Christ-like." That's what that says. Amen? And the whole world says, "I am Christ-like." How many of them are Christ-like? Well, first of all, you do have to be saved. And second of all, you've got to walk and live and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then somebody else says, "Right there's a Christian." Amen? So that's all I wanted to talk about there. I want you to know that I do have a Bible. I base what I say on the Bible. I could be wrong on some things. I don't believe I'm wrong on that. I believe I just showed you right there why I believe it, and I think that's a solid case for saved people are saved, and Christians are saved people that look like Jesus Christ. Amen? But anyway, the devil gets in there with pride and messes things up. And look, I didn't want to say anything about that. I said, "Lord, if I'm supposed to say anything about that, just let me not say anything about that." And then here we are preaching on the devil. It pops up. I'm not sure who had me say it, but I want you to know this. I love you, and I don't lie to you. If I do, it's not on purpose. I tell you what I believe from the Bible. Amen? And somebody, you have preachers come in, they're going to say things that we don't necessarily agree with. Does that mean they're bad people? No, that means they're Bible believers that we don't agree with on everything. They don't agree with me. Hey, I'm not any less saved because I don't agree with him. He's not any less saved because I don't agree with him on that. Love the brother. I hope the Lord uses him in a mighty way. He probably used him more than he ever used me. But that one thing, I just wanted to say, it bothers me that you would think that I just said it because somebody else said it. And I've said it several times. I want you to know why I believe it. And if you don't believe what I said, that's fine. I'm just telling you why I believe it. Amen? Amen. So the devil got in there and he got into Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, "Oh, I'm going to chase him down. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him back." Remember that they were glad to get rid of him. Yeah. Then they're like, "Uh-oh, now we're going to have to do our own work." Amen? So we know how they'd vote. Amen? Well, we're not going to go any further there. But anyway, well, now we're going to have to do our own work. So they start chasing him down. And you notice they go to the Red Sea. Amen? I'm joking. It wasn't the Blue Sea. No, I'm joking with you. I'm joking. But the devil is in Pharaoh, and he's got them cornered. And that's what's going on. Hey, look at Israel. Look at that little piece of dirt over there. Look all around him. You know what the devil has? He has them cornered. Yeah, right. Hey, if everybody around them decided to attack him at once, what could they do? Fight. That's all they could do is fight. They've got no choice but fight. You say, well, Israel, they're, you know, I've heard Baptists say this, Israel, they're causing all the trouble over there. It's them Jews. Hey, man, the Jews got a spot of land smaller than Texas over there, amen? And the people that got all the money and the oil over there are firing rockets in there every single day, all day long sometimes. Their kids are born with bottles in their mouth and rockets out in their yard, amen? All the time under attack. Why? Because the devil's relentless. You think he's going to leave you alone very long? You're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil's biggest enemy in his mind is Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep him in the grave. He couldn't keep him in hell. He can't destroy him. He can't do anything to him unless he can get to you and me. So, boy, they're after Israel. They are, but the devil's after us too. Hey, look, if the devil can't just outright destroy you, he'll get in your head and start playing around until he messes up your heart. Amen. You know when he likes to do that? When you're weak. You know what Christ says? When you're weak, then are you strong. If we remember what the Bible says, we can go to Him for strength and not be defeated by the devil. Most of the reason people eviscerate each other is because the devil gets in there and starts messing with their head. He said this, she said that. You don't even, like we talked about in Sunday school, you don't even know what it meant. You might be taking it out of context, because believe it or not, as glorious as you are, you're wrong sometimes, amen? As perfect as we are, we're wrong sometimes, amen? But we get it in our head and the devil goes, yeah, they meant that, they meant this. Oh, did you see that? You see, they sit 6 inches to the right today. I know they hate me. I mean, you just had a terrible week. And you come in the first day of the week, you come into the house of God, you come in to listen to them preaching, some Bible study, and you come in to get close to a brother and sister in Christ, and the devil goes, oh, look at Jim and Sue, or Bill and Frank, or whoever. The mom and dad, the brother and sister, look where they're sitting. They used to sit all the way to the end, and now they're 3/4 of an inch down. I think there's something between them and Bill and Linda. Amen? That's what it is. And you go, no, it's just Bill's deodorant quit. So they moved down 1/4 of an inch. I mean, you know, and in your mind the devil goes, no, it's this. It's that. It's the other. Oh, well, they didn't shake my hand. Well, good night. You walked through here 150 mile an hour. You didn't even know they were here until you left. They probably didn't know you were. They didn't shake my hand. And the devil says, man, that brother, they are after you. It don't take much. You let the devil get in there and start playing around. And then you come through something that's really seriously tragic, and the devil goes, oh, watch this. I'll get them out. I'll just take them out. You got no hope. You got no help. You've lost it all. You ever felt like that? I mean, you just throw your hands up and say, Lord, I got nothing but you. And he says, that's all right. Hey, listen, he says, that's all right. Because most people that have everything don't want him. But here the devil is leading Pharaoh to go destroy God's people. Hey, look, he took his army with him. Said, well, he's just going to get them back. Well, if they resist, he's going to destroy them right there at the Red Sea. Look at verse 10. In his mind, anyway. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That's a good place to cry out to, unto the Lord. But look at their despair. They're in despair. What do we do, Lord? You ever feel like that? What do we do, Lord? You know what they knew? Their strength wouldn't cut it. They're looking at all these horses, all these chariots, all the infantry behind them, and Pharaoh, this mighty leader of this army, and they're going, we're done. There is no way, Lord, we don't have the strength for this. He always says, hang on, I'm going to tell you a story later about Gideon, but right now, you just watch me, amen. You'll love the story about Gideon and 300, but right now, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what that stand still means? Still, be peace. Have some comfort. Relax. Calm down. That's not just not moving. Relax. Peace be still. He's telling to his people, relax. I've got this. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But that's what he expects, and that's what he'll give us. Their despair. Look at verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Their doubt. Oh, they were in despair. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Now we're going to die. We're going to die. They already said it's over. You brought us out here to die, Moses. But like we said before, when they're in the wilderness and they're waiting on the water and they're waiting on the manna and God's taking care of them, and then they get in a little rough spot and they get chiding with Moses, it's not their problem. It's not with Moses. The problem's with God. I mean, they just told Moses, we ain't leaving Egypt. Look what you're doing. They're putting more. They're taking our mortar. They're taking our straw. We got to go get our own straw. They're making it harder on us. But their problem wasn't with Moses. It was their faith in God. If God told them they were coming out of Egypt, they were coming out of Egypt. Amen? They get to the Red Sea and they're like, they forgot about Egypt. You remember when you, are you saved? You remember a day when you called on Jesus Christ, said, Lord, I'm wicked and I deserve to burn in hell, something like that. Forgive me and save me. Remember he saved you? I mean, good, think about you for a minute. Go back through your Rolodex of things in your life and he saved you. What's impossible with God? I mean, if you look at what you deserve from your own life and you look at what's going around in this world, this is small change compared to what he saved us from. He saved us from a lake of everlasting fire. The fire's never quenched and the worm dieth not. I don't have to go there because of Jesus Christ. And if he can save this wicked old fat preacher, he can save anybody, amen? Praise the Lord. And if he can save me, he can do anything. Hey, he come up out of that grave. That proved it, amen? The power of the resurrection. But here they are, the devil's after them, they're in despair, they have all this doubt. In verse number 12 it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness, Moses. What's wrong with you, Moses? Didn't we tell you? Good night, preacher, take us out of your street preaching, and they spit on us. Didn't we tell you we ought to stay home? That's the kind of attitude they had, amen? They were discouraged. Hey, they were in despair. They doubted. They were discouraged. We're done. About ready to give up. Look at 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye will shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that something? Shut up and watch what God's going to do. Amen? That's my version of it. I like God's version better, but I just thought I'd throw mine in there for a second. Shut up and watch what God's going to do, people. Quit whining. Don't worry about it. Now, I'm not talking about the dark valleys. I'm talking about when the Red Sea's there and the devil's here and we forget who's on our side. Because they were outnumbered, worldly speaking. But not with God. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. The men are looking at that sea, and they're looking back at Egypt, and they're saying, there's no way we're going to get through here. Moses, this is your fault. This is on you. You are supposed to be the leader. You failed us, Moses. You brought us out here. You didn't listen to us. You listened to God instead. That's basically what they're saying. Amen? And then in 13 and 14, God gives them direction. He tells them, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He goes, Pharaoh and the army that you see now, you'll see them no more forever. They're gone. They're as good as done. You just hang on. Stand still. Relax. I got this. Then he goes 15 through 18 and he tells how he's going to do it. He gives the details. Do you know God tells us what to do to escape the enemy? What's he say? Draw nigh to God, I'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee. I've said it before, I'll say it again. What people have is an electronics problem. You got a bad resistor. A bad resistor. That's what it is. You check it out, you get your own meter out, whatever you need, and you got a bad resistor. If you're into sin all the time, you got a bad resistor. Say, well, it's God's fault because he allowed me to get into that temptation. No. You got a bad resistor. God says this is right and this is wrong, and your resistor's got a short in it. It's messed up. If you check it with the ohm meter, probably don't even have any continuity there. The resistor says no, and you say, well, I'm not going to listen to you. And you go the wrong way. Amen. So I fell into sin. Oh Lord, if you'd have just took me down this other road, lead us not into temptation, Lord. Lord, don't make you sin. He didn't make Israel discouraged. They had every reason to be encouraged. Remember what they just seen in Egypt? The miracles that he had worked? The devil comes along, starts trying to mimic them, and then he runs out of juice. They seen God victorious over the devil in Egypt. They see God bring them up to the Red Sea, and then they go, oh, I knew it. God's going to have a dead battery up here and not be able to get us the rest of the way. Good night, man. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. So I don't know if the rapture's ever going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because God already said it. And I know one thing, I'm going to heaven either way, whether it's the undertaker or the uppertaker. I'd just as soon that I'd hear that last trump and come up hither, you know, and I'd be out of here. We'd be out of here. But if God chooses otherwise, he knows best. But the details, he gave them clear directions. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to read the Bible, resist the devil, and relax. You know what I mean by relax? That doesn't mean don't have any pain, don't have any heartache, don't shed a tear. That means go to God for comfort and just sit at his feet and say, Lord, I got nothing. I've got no energy, I've got no strength, I'm out of tears. I wish I had tears left. You ever been there? I've been there. Oh, Lord, remember that water you come out of that rock? Why don't you give me some tears back so I can get this out of my mind, out of my system for just a minute? You know what the Lord will do? He'll slide up there beside you and give you peace and comfort when you got nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. He's good that way. They had nowhere else to go. Oh, they had doubts, they had discouragement. They were distraught. But they didn't call out to Moses, they called out to God. Amen? Called out to the Lord. I don't know how many atheists have probably said, oh God, their last words when they're going down in a flaming, fiery plane crash or train wreck or car wreck or whatever, fall off a mountain, whatever it might be. Oh God. Yeah. Find time to call on him, amen? He's not just our tow truck. He's our help all the way. He gives them the details in 15 through 18. He says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to harden the Egyptians' hearts. I'm going to go through all this. And he says, don't worry about it. I got this. He gives them clear direction. God is in control. You know what he's given us? He don't give us every detail. But he's given us clear direction. We've been studying through Revelation for 19 weeks, I think. That's a long haul. Some of y'all are saying, yeah. But 19 weeks, 20, 21, 22, a couple weeks we'll probably be through Revelation, at least this time. But we have seen the direction that God has given us. We've seen into the future. And we've got a little better view of into the future than we had 19 weeks ago. Amen? You know what he says in verse 18? Look at that. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. You know how they had to feel when they got to the other side of that Red Sea? Ooh, man! God used us to get honor and glory, and he showed Pharaoh, amen? One of these days, we're going to cross that sea between us and him. Woo! God showed him. God showed that devil. Man, there was a time where I was up against it and I thought I didn't have any help, didn't have any hope, no way to go. I called out to God, and here I am. Amen. He says, they will know that I am the Lord. You know what he expects from us? He expects our life to show that he is the Lord. He said, well, it's all going to be honeycombs and milk and all that. No! Joel Osteen is wasting his time. He's wasting their time, and if you're watching him, you're wasting your time because that's a bunch of bunk. That's garbage. It's baloney. It's of the devil because God wants to bring you through some tough things. He doesn't want everything to go right. He wants to let the devil have his way once in a while so he can bring it through and say, look, slap the devil down, the Lord says. I'm going to slap him down right on the other side of this thing. Oh, he could have turned them loose and let them go, and he could have broke the wheels off Pharaoh's chariots in Egypt. But he chose not to. Because when he gets them over here to the river and the Pharaoh says, I got it, this is victory. It isn't Pharaoh versus God, it's the devil versus the Lord. And the devil says, watch this. And the Lord says, you hang on, watch this. And he slaps him down, knocks the wheels off them chariots, drowns him out there in that sea. And Israel's on the other side going, yeah, that's our God. Isn't that something? You ever feel like that? Woo! Boy, God did it, man. He showed up and he showed them. Shut their mouth. Got them saved. Pulled me out of a mess. Brought me through something I didn't think I could ever go through. And then 2 weeks later, you're like, where's the manna and the water, Lord? You brought us out here to die? He's like, no, remember when I brought you out of Egypt? Remember when I brought you through the Red Sea? Remember when I gave you the first round of water? Remember when I gave you the first round? Oh, but Lord, what about right now? Oh, it's another opportunity. It's another opportunity for him to slap the devil down. Amen. He likes doing that. Why? Because the devil's trying to slap him around and the devil can't do it. He can slap us around a little bit, but he ain't going to slap God around. Oh, Pharaoh's got us. Nah. Remember the Six-Day War? Hearing about the Six-Day War? June 10th through June what? What was it? Did I have it written down? June 5th through June 10th, 1967. Six-Day War. You remember what happened there? I wasn't alive yet, but I know the history of that thing. The real history of it. You got all these nations against Israel. And if you look at that, it's way more than 2-1 in troops and in airplanes. You want to win a war, man, back then especially, the airplanes would do it. Because they could get in and out. They could destroy things and low percentage of loss. Unless God's in it. So 6 days, they go in there, we're going to wipe Israel out, we're going to take that little piece of dirt, and then we'll just leave it set and do nothing with it because it won't be worth anything without Israel and God there. But we're just going to take that dirt from them because it's a battle over the throne. There's a throne that's going to be set. The West Bank and the eastern part of Jerusalem, hey, there's a throne that's going to be set up there that belongs to Jesus Christ, and the devil wants it, and he'll have a throne there for a little bit. But what he wanted in 1967, he was a battle over it. He goes, I'm going to take that land. I'm going to take it so Jesus Christ can't rule and reign there. You see, these people don't believe Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. They're messing up. They're missing out on something when they look at history. That Six-Day War, Israel. You know what Israel did? Not only did they win that thing, they took the Golan Heights. They took the West Bank, part of the eastern part of Jerusalem. They took Gaza Strip. They took the Sinai Peninsula. I mean, they were outnumbered. Grossly outnumbered and surrounded. And they were taking the land from their enemies. They were advancing and winning. You know why the Lord did that? Stand still and know. They will know that I am the Lord. You know what the people around Israel knew? The Lord's fighting for them. You know why it ended in 6 days? Two reasons. One, they were done. The Lord's fighting for them. I can't do that. We're in something, we bit off more than we could chew here. And if you're battling the Lord, you bit off more than you could chew. But you know what God did? He's showing people forever the power of the Lord. Think about this. 6 days. You know what they did the seventh day? They rested. Amen. Oh, well, see, that's an accident. That's a mistake. That's a quit. No, it's not. God did it in 6 days. He could have done it in 30 seconds. He could have drug it out for 7 days, but he didn't. He let it go 6 days so we could sit here today and we could talk about the power of God and the way he shows up and shows his honor and his glory. It's about him. Israel's like, oh, we might be doomed. They fight back. God says, no, I'm going to show you something. And now we got 6 day war. The seventh day, that's pfft. After that 6 days, they had a Sabbath. They had a day of rest. So, well, that's just a major coincidence. Oh, man. Get your head examined. Amen. I mean, seriously, over and over and over and over and over and over again, God shows His power, God shows His mercy, God shows His grace, and the world thumbs their nose at Him, and they try to make up excuses and explain Him away, and we come from monkeys, and the other monkeys aren't men yet, and the men that are men are really monkeys, I believe some of that, but you know, all this stuff, they're just monkeying around trying to act like they're God. They're not God, they're nobody, we're nobody. Hey, if God would have let Israel get wiped out, which he couldn't because he gave him his word, he's going to deliver them out. If he would have, he'd have been all right. He's still God. If they take our guns, take our houses, we're living out in the woods somewhere eating dirt, praise God, he's still the Lord. I don't want that, but if we get it, he's still God. You know what he'll do? He'll show you the right worms to eat, amen? He'll show you what not to eat. Don't eat the three-leaf thing. Don't eat that. At least you're going to drink calamine lotion for a week and a half after that. Don't do that. He will show you. He will help you get through whatever it is. Amen? So, well, I don't know. What if science right? If science was right, they'd believe in God. I mean, if you look at science, what's really science, there's probably about 30% of it that's good. And the rest of it's a bunch of indoctrination from the devil. And God knew that, so he put a verse in there that said, beware of science falsely so called. You know, God likes science. Real science. And everything that God has that's real, the devil has something that's counterfeit. So what's going on? Well, I mean, the devil's controlling people all over the place. He set up a whole bunch of Egypt and Saudi Arabia, a whole bunch of people against Israel over there, and said, we're going to wipe them out. You look at the casualty rate. Israel lost like 1,000 people, and I can't remember, it was like 100,000 the other ones lost. Look at the tanks Israel lost. It said that the other ones lost 600, 700, 800 tanks and all these airplanes, more airplanes than Israel probably had. The other people lost. And Israel lost several hundred tanks, it said. Well, let's be honest, they probably lost 200. Who knows? Put a number on there so you can show the difference. The people that were actually involved in the battle of the enemy against Israel far outnumbered the people Israel even had to be in the battle. But they weren't counting on God. But 6 days in, they knew God was there. I guarantee it. I guarantee you them soldiers were like, I don't know, we're going to switch sides or something. Amen? Because God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Pharaoh will know that I'm Lord. That's what he did over there. He showed Pharaoh that he's the Lord. Say, who's Pharaoh? He's the Antichrist wherever he's at. That little weird little guy over in Korea, that's Pharaoh. South Korea. North Korea. It's Pharaoh. Whoever the fool is in Iran now, Pharaoh. Half the idiots running this place, Pharaoh. Amen. I'm just being honest. Do I hate America? No, I hate what's going on here. I'm telling you, Pharaoh's everywhere. But so is God. Amen? We can't lose. We can't lose. The devil, the despair, the doubt, the discouragement, the direction, the details. Boy, the details were there. I am the Lord. He said, they're going to know I'm the Lord. In 19 through 22, he comes down through and he does exactly what he says he's going to do. In verse 22, it says, and the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall on them on their right hand and on their left. The delivering. He delivered. We talked about this before in Revelation Bible study. If you haven't been here for it, it's online. Please, you know, consider, pray about listening to it, because there's some stuff in there that'll help you understand the Bible a lot more. But we talked about that sea. He says there's no a new heaven, new earth, no more sea. It's not talking about the Mediterranean Sea. It's talking about a sea of glass, a sea of water that's between us and God. That's going to be gone. It talks about the new Jerusalem coming down. And it talks about God being with his people. And that sea's gone. And that Red Sea is a type of that sea, because when you leave this world, if you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you called on the name of Jesus Christ, you said, Lord, forgive me and save me, you're going through that sea. Amen. You know what the devil says? You ain't going to make it. Oh, he'll tell you that even though you know you're saved. You ain't going to make it. He got in the hearts of the children of Israel at that Red Sea and said, you're not going to make it. God tried to get in their hearts. He gave them his word. He sent them a messenger to tell them what was going to happen. And he showed them time. He was showing them signs. He said, look, I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to show you these signs. I'm going to bring you out of there. And he did what he said he was going to do. And God's over here saying, I'm going to do this. And the devil says, he ain't going to do that. You're not going to make it. And we get in that situation where God says, I'm going to bring you through it. And the devil says, see, you ain't making it this time. And God says, no, you are making it. Are you going to listen to me, or are you going to listen to him? Because let me tell you something, the devil gets swatted down at the end of this thing for good. Don't let him play around in your head and mess your heart up. Amen? Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Whatever your problem is, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Guide us through the week, protect us. Breathe on us and bless us and use us for your honor and your glory. Oh, Lord, breathe on this church. I don't want this to be a dead church. Help us to stay on track, get on track, be on track, be right, end right. Be in your will when you call us out of here. And Lord, we want to thank you, praise you for everything you do, everything you will do, for who you are. Even when you do things that we think are going to go a different direction, you're always right. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday.